I'm not Scott. He's in Tennessee, Chattanooga, at a wedding. I guess it's Millie's son is getting married, and so you guys are stuck with me. I'll do my best not to make this dry and boring, but I'm dry and boring, so you may be out of luck. I'm also going to try using PowerPoint. Well, it isn't PowerPoint. It's actually a PDF, which is causing our software some trouble. And that way, I won't be looking down all the time. I'll actually be able to look at you a little more. If you go to the next slide there, Marshall. The last time I preached, I talked about the sovereignty of God, and I read like a whole bunch of scripture examples that demonstrated that. I mean, you know that, right? That God is sovereign. We don't have any trouble with that, which is completely not true. We have a lot of trouble with that because we like to think that we're in charge of everything. And that was kind of the point I was trying to make last time, is that we want to be in charge, and we struggle with that, right? And so the thing that I didn't do is I didn't give a very good explanation of why I was thinking about that. And so you kind of were forced into my stream of consciousness, which isn't really a good thing for most people to do, because I'm very scatterbrained. And the other thing I didn't get to was the so what. Like, why does it even matter? Like, why did I even feel like that was worth sharing? And so today, I'm going to try and address those two things. And I'm going to start off by telling a quick story. And so I know this guy named Tim, and he's vacationed with me many times, and I have his permission to use this example. You kids may know this, right? You go on vacation and you come back from summer vacation, and what does your teacher have you do? Well, you got to read over your vacation. Yeah, that's true. But when you come back, your teacher likes to have you write some kind of paper about what'd you do on summer vacation, right? So we go on summer vacation, and Tim has this writing assignment, and he sits at the counter for hours, right? And he puts like nothing on paper. And the problem he has, which unfortunately for him he gets from me, is he's got like this touch of OCD, and he's got this touch of ADD. And so he sees like a great big box full of facts about his trip, right? And he doesn't have any way of organizing that thought into a way that he can kind of get his head around the whole thing, so that he can actually tell somebody else that I went to see my grandparents, instead of saying, oh, we rode in the van, we ate at McDonald's, we were at the beach, right? So all these facts kind of had similar weight, and he didn't really have a way of sharing that with anybody else because of that, right? He couldn't like boil it down to a way that he could get his head around. And so to me, that's what context is. See, that wasn't too bad, right, Tim? That's kind of what I mean by context a little bit, is being able to see how things fit together. Like, as an engineer, I think in like system block diagrams, where everything's a hierarchy and it's like this big collection of outlines and all this stuff in my head, right? And so if you don't think like that, then I'm happy for you, but I can't approach the world without doing that. I have to put everything in bins. And so that's what I mean by context. And so hopefully I'll be able to do that without boring you too badly. Let's see. Yes. So last week, And I'm going to try and shoehorn this in a little bit on the end of what Scott was getting at last week. He talked about 1 and 2 Samuel. And in particular, he brought up the issue of the problem of the ark. And as you may recall, the problem of the ark was that Uzzah touched it, he got cooked, and it was because God is holy and we are not. That was kind of the punchline, right? And so the major concern was, the major point, I guess, was understanding that gap between God and man, right? And, you know, God is holy and all these things, right? And man isn't, but it's God that fills that gap. And so in my outline view of the world, in order to appreciate that gap between God and man, you kind of have to know how to, like, what does it mean to know God and what does it mean to know man? Don't be scared. These points will go quick. Can you move that up just a little, Marshall? Okay, we'll go with that. It's okay. No worries. So, I want to think of three different cases real quick. So, I want to think about knowing an object. I want to think about knowing about a person or knowing of a person. And then I want to think about knowing a person. And so, there's a nuance there that I think we should appreciate. To know an object is simply just, you know, like this chair here, right? We can look at that chair and we can say, well, you know, the chair is about, I don't know, 3 feet tall and it's black, it weighs about 2 pounds, right? You can sit on it, it'll hold your weight. You can lean back on it. Hopefully you don't break it. But anyway, you know these things, you know what its function is, the utility of it. You know what it looks like. And if you're given enough time, no matter how complex the thing is, like if it was a car, like I mentioned, a car or a computer, those are complicated things. But I don't care. Anybody in this room, given enough time, even if you've never turned a wrench before, I think you could learn, given enough time and resources, you could learn everything there is to know about a car. You'd know how the engine worked. You could figure out how to, if you were inclined, you could learn how to rebuild a transmission. All that pieces, but... You could get your head all around and you could understand it completely, right? Knowing about a person is very similar to that. To know about a person, think of anybody, your teacher, me, Barack Obama. You can think of just people, and Cam Newton, he's 6'4", weighs 250 pounds, he's a quarterback. You know things about him, right? Because you've seen him in the news, you've watched him play football. And so you know a lot about Cam Newton, but I don't think you know Cam Newton, right? And so what's the difference between knowing about Cam Newton and actually knowing Cam Newton? And that's what this point here is. There's a big difference between, I'm sorry, I think I got allergies or something. There's a big difference between knowing about a person, or obviously we'll go here, God and Jesus. There's a big difference between knowing about and actually knowing. And so what is it that's different, right? So one of the things is that they have to be able to share. You have to understand their ideas, how they feel about things. You have to understand their emotions, and the only way you can know those kinds of things is if they share that with you, right? If I decide not to tell any of you some aspect of my life, you'll never know it, right? And so it's important to understand that point, that it's about initiation. I have to initiate. I have to be the starter with you in order for you to know that thing about me. There's nothing you can do about it. You can ask, but I still have to initiate, right? Because I can tell you no, right? You could ask me something. Not that I would ever tell anybody no. right, Nathan, right? But the important thing is to actually know a person requires communication. And so you can know about a person without that communication. You know all about Cam Newton, right? But if you've never communicated with the guy, I don't believe you can know him, right? I don't want to like bore you to death with this, right? So okay. So now we'll talk about communication for a little bit. This is cool. I don't have to keep reading that. All right. So I guess the first thing to ask is, who do we communicate with? And so you don't need my help to understand that, right? You communicate with your friends and your family and your coworkers, and I'm hopeful that you're communicating with God. And how do we communicate? Well, as man, we communicate pretty simply through speaking and listening. So I'm yammering on, and you guys are hopefully listening. I wrote words into this so that it would help you guys understand, and you're reading that. I hope that's big enough and everything for you to read. But we also communicate through different means, like music and art. Why do we communicate? We want to be able to. We have ideas in our head, and you have ideas, I have ideas, and we want to be able to transfer those abstractions one to another. And we want to be able to share our ideas and our emotions. And as people, we're reminded that we're kind of built for relationship, right? And being built for relationship, it kind of implies that you have to be understanding of other people's emotions and their feelings, right? And so those are all reasons why we would want to communicate. And like I was talking about a minute ago, it's important who is initiating that conversation. Who's doing the pursuing? Who's desiring the relationship? So, I mean, it's a two-way thing, but usually in a relationship, there's one person is kind of the initiator, right? And so that's a foretelling of what we'll talk about here in a little bit. So, so I'm going to zoom in just a little bit, and this is like in my big outline of the world, right? So thinking about communication broadly, now we're going to think about how do we interact with God. And when man is interacting with God, typically that's done through worship, it's done through prayer. You can meditate on the Word of God and things like that. And when God communicates with man, he's the initiator. You can read in Genesis, right? God was the one who initiated all the conversation. God was the one who started all that, and it's personal, right? We have through Scripture, we have God's Word. If you read the Genesis account, that was very personal interaction where God and Adam are like, I mean, the image in your mind is that they're standing there talking to each other, right? It's very personal. So how does God communicate to man, right? So we've talked about, we would agree that God does communicate with man and that he initiates that conversation, and that he does that through a couple different means. And so he does that through his revelation and all that. If you look at the word revelation, you can probably see the word reveal. And so it's just his revealing of the way things are to us. And he does that. You can break it down into a couple different things. I've got them listed here. Like, you can look at it as the mode, or like how he reveals himself. Real obvious, right? Nature. You look outside. Today it's raining, right? The rain, everybody's getting rained on. Well, regionally here, everybody's getting rained on. You don't have to know anything really about God, although that should speak to you about his provision for you. But, you know, you can look at the beauty of a plant, the beauty of a sunset. The sunlight is, you know, he's provided that. The beauty of mountains, the magnificence of the number of stars in the heavens, the depths of the sea, all the creatures. So through nature, you should have an appreciation that there was something there that created, right? And so you're kind of held responsible for knowing that. Then you can think of like supernatural things, and that's where God has kind of invaded the natural flow of things. Not to overuse the word natural. The other way you can look at it is you can look at it in terms of general and special revelation. So general revelation is where it's very similar to the nature thing. You're aware of everything that has been provided through, you know, in nature, God's provision for you. And that's kind of sufficient to know, it should be sufficient to know that there is a God there, and every being should kind of recognize that. Every person should recognize that. But then there's a special revelation, and special revelation is where God has literally given us special information. And in that revelation, he talks about redemption. And so by looking at the world around us and through reading the Bible, we can kind of build this conception in our mind of all these attributes of who God is, and you start thinking about how powerful he would be and how big he is and all these things. And then by reading the Bible, I skipped a point. And so we know that he's provided all these things. And so the question is that really kind of, is that the whole deal, right? And no, it is not the whole deal, because the Bible, we need the Bible. Why? Because it explains to us his plan of redemption for us. And, we're told of, obviously the death of Christ on the cross on our behalf, and his grace and his mercy and all that. And so I'm going to bust out the Westminster Confession of Faith. Don't be scared. We're not going to get like crazy here. So, but it's interesting. Right off the bat, chapter 1, section 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, it talks about Scripture. And we can read this, right? I'll read it. So, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God. In other words, everything that you can see, everything related to nature, are not sufficient, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. And so that's the right? So he's explained to you, the Westminster Divines. At any rate, they explain right here that, yes, you should be held accountable for that there being knowledge of God, but it's not sufficient for your salvation. So you need the general and the special revelation for that, right? And so therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, so like lots of people can read it, right? And for the more sure establishment, making it very clear, and comfort of the church. And the comfort's a very important thing to talk about, which I'll get to in a minute. comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh, and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy unto writing. So he's going to give us this special revelation through writing, which he did, right? We all, most of us, I believe, have a Bible. If you don't, we have one in the back. Which makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. Those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. Okay. So, again, what I'm trying to remember is I'm trying to put this stuff. The last time I preached, I talked about the sovereignty of God, and so I'm trying to put that in its place in a larger picture, and so hopefully this will be clear. So, through nature and through the Bible, he has sort of directly and indirectly demonstrated his nature, and his nature, the way our minds as mere mortals kind of dwell on this, is we like to break it down into characteristics like he loves us or he's sovereign, right? But there's two general categories for all these different attributes. And the first one is incommunicable. And if you look at communicable, maybe you can squint funny and see the word commune, kind of the concept of sharing, right? And so incommunicable means these are things that he is not sharing with us. And then there's a group of these characteristics or attributes that he does share with us, right? We're told that we're image bearers of God. We kind of mirror to, hopefully, to the world that these things about God. And so next we're going to talk about some of these attributes, and I underlined some because, you know, you could maybe come up with a list of different attributes, depending on how you view things. So I'm not claiming that these are the only attributes or this list is exhaustive, but I will say that what we can know true things from the Bible and from nature, but we don't know them thoroughly, right? Like, for instance, we know about God's love, or we know about God's power, but we are finite beings, and so God, to try for us to try and get our head around what does infinite power, or, you know, I'm kind of warped, I guess, but I think of like a compass, right? And each one of the bearings on this compass could be some attribute of his nature. His compass is infinitely large, right? Like ours is like this small little thing, right? We can be good, and we can be kind and merciful and these things, but we do it in such a limited, unrighteous, incomplete way, right? But his darn compass goes like, you know, forever. It's huge, right? Like these vectors. I don't know. I'm warped. Maybe that doesn't help you. But at any rate, it's just it goes beyond. He goes beyond our ability to comprehend and to describe in kind of a try to describe with finite terms and methods the infinite. Right. That's all I'm trying to say. All right. Here's the list. Right. So these things here. I'm not going to go through these. Individually, there's people that have done that a lot better, and it took me probably 30 minutes the last time to go through sovereignty, so I think you'll be glad that I'm not going to do this. But anyway, these on the left, the incommunicable, are things that he holds kind of to himself, and the ones on the right are things that, is my big head in your way? The things on the right are the ones he does share with us. And when I say share with us, I'm not particularly saying that we are holy and powerful in faithfulness in a big, broad, absolute sense. We have all these traits, and again, we're image bearers, right? And so we're holy. We have holy, but again, our compass is little, right? The vector that points off for holy for us is, you know, tiny, and his is infinite, and so I got into a debate with a very good friend many years ago while studying the attributes of God in a small group. We were talking about wrath, and you know, I'm sure everybody in this room has had wrath and has felt, you know, really angered and, you know, whatever situation. And my argument with her was that the difference between us and God when it comes to wrath is that his wrath is a righteous wrath. And we can have righteous wrath also, but speaking for myself, it's usually unrighteous wrath, right? So it doesn't mean I'm not allowed to have wrath, or that I can't be angry at something, or that I can't be right while being angry at something. But what I am saying is that we just don't do it perfectly. Okay. So while we do have these attributes shared with us, they're we kind of goof them up, and it's just because we're fallen, right? So next, yeah. All right. So let's just kind of rewind for a minute and think about where we are in this discussion. So, what do we know? We know that God is worthy. He's holy. He's supreme. We know he knows everything. He knows all. All time, all space, right? He sees it all in one shot. It's like, it's hard to, I don't know, our brains can't wrap around that, but he knows everything all, like, at the same time. There's like, I don't even know if there time really exists in his mind or not, but he sees everything all in one shot. He knows past, present, future. He can and does do as he says he will. He is almighty. He is completely and perfectly sovereign and powerful. He is constant. This is the one I really like. I like sovereign a lot. That was the one I latched onto years ago. But that he's constant you know, he says he's going to do things, and he does, and his promises, he holds his promises over time. His behavior is constant. You know, he's always just. He's always, whatever it is, whatever you can think of, he's always that, right? Like, God doesn't learn. Have you ever thought about this? Like, God doesn't learn. He knows everything already. Like, he's perfectly continuous in everything. He can be counted on. Again, this kind of goes back to that last point, but he's faithful, he's patient, his forbearance, and we certainly, I certainly don't do that perfectly, right? And so Scott has kind of been, if you've been with us for a while, I mean, if you think about over the last year or two, one of Scott's, I don't want to call it a mantra, but the point that he makes over and over again is that God loves us, right? And so I don't know what it is about me necessarily, but that wasn't the one that latched onto me, but it's beginning to grow on me. But he loves us, right? He's his grace, his mercy, his love, his goodness, they're always there. They're always perfect. And how is that best demonstrated, right? And it's an easy answer, right? Jesus is the answer. He sent his son and to uphold all these promises that he's made. And so it's like the ultimate demonstration of who he is. Okay, so there were a lot of points on that last one. Maybe this will help. So there's kind of takeaways. There's these five principles. If you ever read Knowing God by J.I. Packer, you may remember these or not. These aren't like his. They're kind of generic. But we know that God has spoken, right? And he's spoken to us in multiple ways. going back, he spoke to us, in general and special revelation. He's interacted, you may feel this, that he's interacted in your life. He is the Lord and King over this world. And so that's kind of a comforting thing, right? That whatever happens, he's got his hand on it. He's guiding the whole thing. God is Savior. These aren't really in any particular order. That one probably should be. Depending on how you view a list, it's whether the most important should be at the beginning or the end. That one shouldn't probably be in the middle. But he's a Savior, right? He's interacted with us, and he has a plan of redemption for us. He's triune. And so the next thing is that godliness is, I'm going to make this claim that, because I agree with it, is that it's how, godliness is how do we respond to God initiating communication with us. How do we, so he's revealed himself, he's initiated this conversation, and so now, what, right? Like, how, what does man do in response? Hopefully. So, I was going to call this slide "So What?" because I'm a fan of this guy. He was an American philosopher. His name was Mortimer Adler, and he wrote a book, I guess, back in the 50s or so, and it was called "How to Read a Book," and it's kind of a funny title to some people. But one of the points that he made in the book that really helps me read a book better is you should be asking the question, "So what?" And I was going to call this slide "So What?" because up to this point, really all it is been a bunch of maybe boring, dry facts rant that I've kind of put out there, right? And so this is the part that I didn't kind of get to when I was talking about the sovereignty of God, is like, well, okay, great, I buy all that. Yeah, he's sovereign, but, you know, so what? Well, the "so what" is man's response, I believe. And so what I'm hoping to be able to demonstrate is that by understanding that gap and by knowing who God is and knowing who man is, and that by understanding that gap and in particular understanding who God is and who he's revealed himself to be to us, that it should things ought to be like welling up inside of us, right? And those things that well up inside of us, I think by knowing these things, it should lead us to worship. It should, we should give glory to his magnificence, his power, his goodness. We should be thankful for the work on the cross, for his mercy and his grace. It should lead us to prayer. I can't remember, it was a couple weeks ago, he was, do you remember the story of Hannah? Scott was talking about Hannah, that, you know, there was, but one of the, towards the end of that, he was talking about this prayer of Hannah, and Scott made this excellent point that it was a very God-centered prayer, and she used the word Jehovah, and the important thing to remember about that was Jehovah is kind of a sort of a big picture name for God. It's like, it means like everything, right? And so Jehovah sort of wraps up all the attributes of God, and Hannah was giving this very God-centered prayer based on that. And as promised, it should lead us to comfort. I like these war movies a lot, and they'll have, you know, some guy will be in charge of the platoon or something, and all the troops are like, yeah, Bob's in charge, you know, and then they'll go off and they'll attack things or whatever. And these these troops are like all very confident and assured, because Bob's like this great warrior, right? And you know, how much greater is God? Not that we're a platoon necessarily, but you get the analogy, I think, right? That he's made all these promises. He is constant. He doesn't change over time. Like, he doesn't change his opinion. Everything you know about God is constant. He and he's all powerful. I mean, if you don't get a sense of comfort and assurance that he is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he's going to do, we should read more of the Bible. Maybe a month ago, I think we were talking about the story of Thomas. Do you guys remember that? Talking about Thomas. And the point I'm trying to make here is, Scott talked about, you know, it was Jesus that initiated that conversation with Thomas. I'm trying to think what to say about that. I mean, it's just that simple, right? It was Jesus that initiated. God is initiating the interaction with us, right? You don't initiate conversations with people that you're not interested in, or that you don't want to develop a relationship with, right? Unless you're nuts or something, maybe. But I don't normally go around talking to people unless I really want to. Like, I tell Nathan this all the time. I would not be asking you this if I didn't want to know, right? And so that's very much, that's assuring to me that it's Jesus is the one, God is the one that is initiating the interaction with us, right? And I threw this point in here. So we're being pursued, right? And that he's initiating, he's pursuing, he desires our being in relationship with us. I like this little bit right here, and I didn't know where to put it, but I knew it had to be in here somewhere. And it's the resurrection that is connecting all these, what do you want to call them, like theological facts or ideas. It kind of ties all this stuff together with faith. It's kind of an incomplete thought, so I'm sorry. But and the last thing that I find really, really important is that we are, by understanding this gap in who God is and who we are, it should force us to focus on Him, right? We run around a lot of times. I have a bad habit of saying we and you when it should be me. I run around a lot, you know, and the things that are day-to-day things that you just, you know, you're shaking your fist at, they're it's because you're focusing on yourself, right? And if you were to focus on Jesus and the cross, a lot of these things just kind of like, you know, they don't have any more meaning, right? They just kind of evaporate. And you know, we should focus, we should spend more time on what he has done, and that's what I mean by God-centered Christianity. more focus on him, less on us, is kind of the point. All right, so I've done a lot of yakking about, you know, we need to know who God is, and we need to know who we are. And so I put together this little bit here to maybe, if you are inclined to investigate this further, to think about it more. Obviously, the Bible, right? But what I would say is, when you know, I tend to read the Bible maybe not always with this in mind, but read these passages with the intent of knowing him better. How does he display how's he showing love in this passage? How's he, right? This is his communication with us, right? The Bible is how he is primarily communicating with us. And if we want to know him better, we have to read the Bible maybe in a slightly different way, with the idea that we're expecting to meet him there, and that he is going to explain or share with us better who he is. So the Westminster Confession, that's always a very good resource for thinking, guiding you through the Bible in more of a, topical or subject-oriented way. And they're standard Orthodox views, right? I know there's a lot of people that kind of get, I don't know about, these confessions of faith and catechisms and stuff like that. But the fact is, there's been people that have thought about, God and redemptive history in amazing detail and length of time, and you would do well to at least hear what they have to say. The last time I mentioned this book, Attributes of God, by this guy, Arthur Pink, and it's a really good book. We used it for a small group study
long time ago.
I'm hesitant to say that it was like actually as long ago as it was, but at any rate, it's a really nice book because each attribute is talked about for about, I don't know, depends on the size of the book, but maybe like 4 or 5 pages, and it made an excellent small group study. Or if you were inclined, you could use it as a personal devotion, or both. Go ahead and live it up and use it for both, right? And then the last but not least is this book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. And this is like a crazy popular book. Everybody maybe has heard of it. I would highly recommend you reading that. And with that, I think I'm done. Yes. So, thank you. I hope I didn't bore you. I hope that was... I prayed for God to help me with this, and I'm hoping that he's helped you with it as well.